Attention to the book of Isaiah, and what I did, something I've never done before, and that's I developed this message around the Bible that you have in your pew, and I thought I'd use that, and I never have preached out of this Bible. I have it as a study Bible at home, but I never have actually preached out of it, but I thought I would for you, because I know that's one of the two versions he has on the projector there. So, Isaiah chapter 43, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 10. If I can turn to the right page, it's hard to believe I can't get to the right page. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. And I declare and save and proclaim, when there was no strange God among you, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God. From henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? I want to talk to you as Christians and some of the things that we know as a Christian. When we read the Word of God and study the Word of God, it's a unveiling, really, helping us to grow and mature along the way. And as we study and read and listen to the Word of God, God begins to develop us and causes us to mature. And that's the reason why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, so much as you see the day approaching. It's because we can grow spiritually and become stronger individually, but also as being able to share the Word of God. I remember a long time ago, right after I met the Lord, I was a young adult, and the preacher encouraged us to share what we knew. And it wasn't long after that I went to Richmond for a draft physical. And I was, I think, 23, something like that. And I just wore my regular clothes and sweater and didn't go prepared to stay overnight, but they made me stay overnight. And that next day, I had high blood pressure. That's the reason they wanted to make sure I wasn't taking something to jack it up some. And so they measured my blood pressure every hour on the hour, but it was about 15 of us, 10 to 15 of us, that sat in this room, all guys sitting in our underclothes. That's all we do, because make sure we couldn't take anything. They could watch us the entire time. And but I remember trying to share the Word of God, and I only knew the Lord a month, and I was trying to share it, and I didn't remember Scripture. I hadn't memorized a whole bunch of Scripture, and I was just trying to share what I knew, and I felt like a miserable failure. And I never have forgot that, and I determined that I was going to learn the Word of God and how to do it. And I had started teaching Sunday school, and I went with the Sunday school superintendent of the junior department, and that first night on visitation, he led a young couple to the Lord. And I just sort of babysat the kids. And afterwards, I asked him, what were those scriptures that he used? And he gave me a list of them. So I got me a little New Testament, and I knew the start in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. So I wrote, when I got there, I wrote the next verse down. Then I wrote the next verse after that and the next verse after that. I had me a roadmap built in my little New Testament. That's how I learned how to witness. And then later on, I began to memorize those scriptures so that when I didn't have my New Testament with me, I could talk about the Lord. But it was a slow developing process. But as a Christian, we are to share what we know. It doesn't make any difference how much you know or how little you know. Share your life. Share your life. Share what God has done for you. And remember this, and this is a stumbling block to me. I thought everybody knew the Bible. And my home pastor says, you know more Bible than 99% of the world. And I remember sitting right over here, and I thought, you're crazy. I thought that. But over the years, I began to realize that those who go to church on a regular basis, you know more Bible than the people out here witnessing. I mean, people out here living that don't go to church. And when I begin to understand that in my thick head, now I'm hard-headed, okay? I'm a product of my parents, and my dad was hard-headed, my mom was hard-headed, and I'm hard-headed, and then I married a soft-hearted woman. that's a real sign of opposites attracting. But several things I want us to see. First of all, people need to realize that God is alive. He lives. He is alive and well. Job learned this early in Job 19:25. He says, "For I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall stand upon the earth." Job had that confidence that his Savior was alive and well. And when we understand that he's not a dead God, he's not somebody that's made up and somebody's put it in a book called the Bible, but he's alive and well. And when we understand that he lives, that he is alive, then we can understand that he lives in us. And because he lives in us, we can do things beyond our wildest imagination if we just step out by faith. And I know stepping out by faith is hard to do. I mean, we all struggle with it. There's times that we want... I'm an introvert. I'm a real introvert, really. And I like to keep my mouth shut. Bottom line, I really do. You put me in a crowd of 50 people just standing around fellowshipping, I'm over here in the corner with a glass of punch or tea or whatever it is. It's something about a crowd that I just don't... Now, you put me up here, I'm fine. But I don't understand that paradox, but all I know is my Savior lives. John chapter 17, verse number 5 says, "This and now, my Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." I want you to know that Jesus has always been alive. We are the ones that are programmed to time. We have a beginning and we have an end as far as our earthly sojourn is concerned. But God has always been. We don't understand eternity past, the length of that, or the eternity future. All I know is a million years from now, I'm going to be alive and well and in the presence of God because he lives. Not because I did anything. The only thing I have done productive is asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. And he changed me and gave me life eternal with him. The second thing I want us to see is that all things work out for good. Now, I've struggled with this. All things work out for good. Because every one of us had bad things happen in our lives. Things that disappointed us. Things that we didn't understand. Things that we didn't want to accept. But they happened anyway. Things happen. Now, how do we respond to that is our faith in action. How do we respond to that? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I know I quoted this verse and I heard it quoted 100 times. But it's real. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. I remember when this verse came home to me. I had known the Lord, I think, 2 years at this time. Maybe a year and a half. To give you my story, I met the Lord in January, started teaching Sunday school the last Sunday in January. God called me to preach the first part of February. In August, I went to Bible college and started training. And while I was in Bible college, we had a missions conference, and my home pastor, who was known for a missionary preacher, came and preached a missions conference at our church. And the very first service, which was a Sunday night, he walked in late. And the usher came down and got him down from front and took him to the back. I knew there was a phone back there, but he got a call that from Japan that a missionary from my home church, the wife had died unexpectedly. And I can remember sitting in that pew thinking this verse. I didn't understand it, all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. That was the realization. Somehow, that verse had to be good for that family, that father who had four kids that he was going to take care of. And they were young kids at that particular time. But God has a way of taking care of us even when we do not understand the circumstances or the whys. He has a way of getting us through those things. 2 Corinthians 4:17 puts it this way: for this light momentarily affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This life is the preparation for our eternal life. And the things that we go through are helping us to help others. That's how I get it in my mind. If I go through adverse circumstances, I have learned over the years that I usually use it as an illustration in the pulpit sometime or in my life, that circumstances just happen. We don't always understand circumstances. We do. We just don't. But God is preparing us for an eternal glory. How we handle circumstances. Find the positive in the adverse circumstances. What is God trying to teach me? What does God want me to learn? What does God want me to share with somebody else? All things work together for good to them who love God. Now, I can't say that for people who do not know the Lord. But I can say that for God's people, all things work together for good. Because God loves us. He loves us. And that was a hard concept for me to get into my head, that God loves me as an individual, not just as a group of people, but as an individual. He cares for me. He cares for my provision. He cares for my home. He provides for me. He takes care of me. He gives me understanding beyond my wildest imagination. He allows me to do things that I never dreamed that I would do because he cares for me. The third thing I think as a Christian that we need to realize is that we know that heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. That was important for me to understand. Just because I asked Jesus into my heart and I knew I was going for heaven immediately, I knew that. But the world began to cast doubts and people began to point, said, are you sure? You know, and they began to point different things that I didn't quite understand at the time. But this realization that came to me was 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I knew that in January of 1971 that I changed. When I asked Jesus to come into my heart, I changed from the inside out. I couldn't remember all the prayer that I prayed. And I was, like I said, I was in Bible college, and preachers got up there and said, if you don't remember every word that you said when you got saved, you're not saved. I remember, and I wrestled with that as a young Christian. I wrestled, but the verse that God's word that solidified my salvation was 2 Corinthians 5:17. I knew that I was different. My thinking changed. I used to say my want to changed. I want to do good. I want to serve God. I want to please God. I want to pray. I want to share the word of God. My want to change. That was completely different than previously in 1971. I didn't always want to please God. I wasn't killing, and I wasn't robbing banks, and I wasn't stealing cars, but I wanted to please God after I got saved. And I still want to do that, and that's been coming on 50 years since I asked the Lord to come into my heart. He changed me. He made it real to me. He made me alive in Him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5 says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel. I know that I have a home in heaven. I don't know whether it's going to be a mansion like the gospel says, or a resting place like some interpreters say. All I know is that heaven's going to pass away, and there's going to be a new heaven, a new Jerusalem, and a new earth. And where I'm going to be in those three, I don't know. But this I do know, I'm going to live eternally with God and for God. God has a way of just solidifying that in my heart. I know heaven is my home. When I got to that place of that assurance of salvation, I started sleeping well at night. Before that, I wrestled with that theological concept that heaven is going to be my home. Some people used to say that you have to live this way in order to be saved. No, you don't. All you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart. Then He will direct you. But He gives Christians what we call free will. You have the ability, the right, the responsibility to choose what is good and what is bad. Decisions come in your life every day, for good or for bad, and you make the choice. I don't always make the right choice. There's just times that I become very selfish, and I want me to be pleased, even beyond what God wants me to do. There's times that I'm just selfish. I have this sin nature that I want pleasure. And whatever that pleasure may be, I mean, last night I was watching Clemson beat up on Wake Forest. I mean, that was my pleasure. It's just, I enjoy football. I played it as a kid, and I enjoy watching college football. That's my pleasure. I didn't spend all night in the Word of God. I didn't spend all night in prayer. But my self-indulgent was watching football. Now, is that sin? Not really. But I could have chose better by praying. Look at the rewards I could have had if I prayed for 3 hours. You know, you think about it. God allows us the choice to make. Not only do we know heaven is a home, but we know who holds our salvation. We know who holds our salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12 puts it this way. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard it until the day what has been entrusted to me. I don't possess my salvation. I don't hold on to it. He holds on to it. I accepted it. I believe it. He changed me. But the safeguarding of it doesn't rest with my ability. If it did, what would happen to it when I sleep? Somebody can come in and rob me of my salvation? No, because it's in His hands. It's not in my hands, it's in His hands. And because I recognize that my salvation, it belongs to Him. He's the one that guards it, protects it, takes care of it, guarantees my delivery to heaven. It's in His responsibility. It's not me. 1 John chapter 2, in the first part of verse number 10 says, whoever loves his brother abides in light. Now that verse had to work on me. I don't know about you, but some Christians are not real loving. Have you ever met any of those? But we are still to love them. I don't have to agree with them. I don't think I even have to like them, but I need to love them. And I actually need to pray for them and pray for me that I can understand and be able to be a positive influence on them. You'd have to understand my background. I came from a very legalistic background. And trying to conform to that was the first part of my Christian life. And trying to break the shackles of legalism has been the journey of the rest of my spiritual life, and learned to trust the grace of God and the love of God. That was hard for me, learning to love the Lord and let Him love me as I am. One of the things that helped me understand that is I love my kids. I don't always like what they do. They're even adults. They're in their 40s. I still don't like some of the things they do, but I still love them. I don't agree with some of the things they do, but I still love them. I love my grandkids, and I certainly don't agree with some of the things those two little boys do or those two older girls do, but I still love them, still pray for them. They're part of me. Well, you're part of God's family. God may not love everything that you do, but He still loves you. He still cares for you. He still wants you to grow and mature. He doesn't kick you out the door just because you disobey Him one time or two times or three times. If He did, we'd been long gone. God loves us. God wants to take care of us. I know who holds my salvation. Not only do I know that He holds it and possesses it, but the fifth thing I want you to see is we know that we shall look like Him in heaven. Now, I wrestled with this verse last night. I'm thinking, well, are we all going to look like Jesus? Are we, going to be 10 million of us that look all the same, and how would you tell us apart? I have that legalistic tendency and have that very literal tendency. And then I began to understand we're going to be like Him. Didn't say we're going to look exactly like Him, but we're going to be like Him in character, in the way that we, and our actions. 1 John 3:2 puts it this way: Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Not a duplicate of Him, but like Him, because we see Him as He is. He is pure. We will be pure. He is wholesome. We will be wholesome. He is loving. We will even be more loving once we get to heaven. I mean, I worked as a GED teacher in prisons for 12 years, and I had some of the best murderers in my classes. I know they called upon me to give an entrance intelligence test to incoming inmates, and I did that for a number of times because they didn't have somebody. And they was just a group of 15 men or something that come in every, and I give them the test and give them preliminary test, and then I give them the test based upon the preliminary test to see where they would be in a academic class once they got into the prison that they was going to be in. But after I finished testing one time, the secretary says, "You know who that person was?" I said, "No." If I remember correctly, I think his last name was Bliley. Anyway, the individual was one of the people that murdered three people over here in Forest Hill, just mutilated kids, him and his brother. And I didn't know it. What I'm saying is God can save that individual in prison. We may not understand it, and I'm sure there's people who would not want that to even happen, to be honest. But God does save some of the biggest reprobates in prison. Actually, some of the sweetest Christians I ever met in my entire life were in prison. They had to get to prison to come to know the Lord. They had to get there. I had one gentleman. He was a drug dealer running from the police and got arrested in Florida. They sent him back to Virginia, and he says, "I thank God for me coming to prison, because without me coming to prison, I would be dead and I wouldn't know the Lord." But when I was talking to him, you could just see the love of God just radiate from him. What I'm saying is that we need to understand that God forgave you of your past. And we need to forgive others of their past when God saves them. And that's difficult for some of us to do in some cases. Now, I understand that because we're human and we have those human feelings. But we're going to be like him in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We all, as Christians, are being transformed to be the Christians that we ought to be the servants what we ought to be. As God's people, we need to realize that we're being transformed. And just because someone does something that you're totally against doesn't mean they're not a Christian. Just means they haven't grown in maturity like maybe you have. God's been working on me for almost 50 years now, okay? He's not finished with me yet. He's not finished with you. You're still developing in your maturity. You're still growing spiritually. And when you quit growing spiritually, you're going to become stagnant, and I'll use my terminology, and you'll begin to stink as a Christian. You need to be growing spiritually all the time. And how do we do that? Here's the preacher talking again. Get in this book. Pray. And when you pray, don't make it a, "Lord, thank you for the grub and whatever, rub-a-dub-dub and amen," that type of thing. Or when you have your devotions, "Lord, thank you for the day, enjoy the day, give me a good night's sleep, good night, Lord," that type of, but actually, just open up your heart. He already knows it. That's the crazy thing. He already knows. He knows everything about you. I mean, he knows your thoughts. I wish that wasn't in the Bible. Be honest with you. My thoughts are not always wholesome. I use my grandmother's term. You ever want to wring somebody's neck because they were so mean or so ugly or so whatever? Some people just rub you the wrong way, and you react in a way that's not totally Christian. You ever get mad and lose your temper? Say some things you giggle. I hate arguing with my wife, because when I do, I always have to go back and apologize. And I'd rather eat crow than do that sometimes, to be honest. But I have to go do it. It makes my blood boil that she is right most of the time. She is. I mean, it's just that I have to go back and apologize. And it just, but it's good for me to apologize. But I struggle in the flesh to do it. But that's just the way that it is. See, we know that we shall look like him when we get to heaven. I'll be a shining example, and so will you. The last thing I want to share with you, I shouldn't say the last thing. I hate preachers who say the last thing. Then they go on for 20 minutes. I'm not going to go on for 20 minutes. We know that we have passed from a certain death to an eternal life with Jesus. I can put my head on the pillow at night and not worry about if I'm going to go to eternity with God if I die in my sleep. One of my coworkers, I taught in a Christian school for 3 years. And the last year I shared a teaching position with Raleigh Hood. I knew Raleigh from years before. We worked at Newport News Shipbuilding together and went to the same church together, and we went to the same Bible college together. And then God put us in the same classroom. But after I moved to Chester, when he was teaching, just one night he went to bed and didn't wake up. His wife woke up in the morning and realized he'd been with the Lord a number of hours already. But that's the way that he died. We know that we are going to face a certain death. We don't know when. God hasn't appointed me December 6th in such and such a year that I'm going to breathe my last breath here. I don't know when my last breath will happen. I don't know if I actually would prefer to be raptured out of here. Bottom line, I'd really prefer to be raptured out of here. But I have thought about making some final arrangements. It's scary. I hadn't shared that with my wife yet, but I've thought about making some final arrangements just because of my age and just because I don't want her to have to be burdened to do all that sort of stuff. But 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, one of the first verses I memorized. I write these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There's a sweetness in knowing that you have eternal life. You can go to bed at night and worry, but we're not worried about dying. You can get in your car and go to work and not worry about having an accident and dying. You don't have to worry about a meteorite falling out of the sky and smashing you into the ground. I know that I have eternal life. When I breathed my last breath here, whenever that is, I've got angels that are waiting to escort me. They know when to arrive. They know where heaven is. I don't know where heaven is, but they're going to escort me. I'm going to fly one day. You know, you think about it. I'm going to fly. No jet engine, no parachute. I'm going to fly. I don't know how long that journey is going to take, probably about 2.5 seconds or something like that. But that's going to be an unforgettable experience to fly away. John chapter 8 and verse 31, part of verse 32 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" I have discovered this book will set you free. This book, the more you dwell in this book, it will set you free. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get a Bible, I start highlighting. As I read, I just start highlighting. I got and whatever color highlighter that's nearest me. It could be yellow, pink, orange, blue. I don't like my green because it makes it bleed through, so I'll mark it in yellow, and then I'll come back with blue. That doesn't bleed through in this particular Bible. But if you go in my office, you will find a number of Bibles that I have wore out over the years, and they're all marked up. I need to get one Bible somewhere and put all those markings in the same and all those notes in the same Bible, but I haven't done that. But the thing of it is that I want you to see is that you know that you passed from death to an eternal life with Jesus. I'm going to take off one day. So some of the things that we need to know as Christians, number one is that he lives. The second thing, that all things work together for good. And as Christians, we know that heaven is our home. We know that he holds our salvation. We know that we shall look like him in heaven. And we have passed from a certain death to eternal life with Jesus. I don't know about you, but when the Lord's ready to take me, I'm gone. I'm gone. But every Christian needs to know that, because we struggle with that depending on where we are in our spiritual walk. There's a lot of Christians that don't understand these six things right here. And it's our responsibility to help them understand. It's our responsibility to live in front of them like we understand and that we know, and to share our lives. You share your life just by being there, whether you open your mouth or not, whether you say, "I love Jesus," or your actions say you love Jesus? As Bible-believing Christians, we have a responsibility to live the best we can, because we've all, as Christians, been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have a friend in Jesus like no other. He comforts us, he guides us, he protects us, he watches over us, he does everything for us. We're just the recipients. Let us recognize that we are the recipients and be thankful for all that he does and says for us. Shall we bow our heads together in prayer? Father, we love you. We thank you for your love and your grace, your blessings, your watch care. I pray, Lord, that as Christians, some of these things that we know, that we will practice them and share them. For Jesus' sake, guide and direct us, please. Guide and direct us, please. Guide these people. Would you bless, Lord, these people as we depart from this place and we have this time of invitation. May the will of God be accomplished in each and every one of us. For we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to you, I ask you to respond. Shall we all stand, please?